I have good news for you today. Who could use a little good news? I want to take you to a story from the Old Testament in Judges chapter 6. And one of my favorite stories, it's a story that I've told before, but it's one of those that almost preaches itself. And I've talked about it over the years because it's such a great sermon. And I call it that because it's important for us when we read the Old Testament stories that we don't just read them like we're reading a history book. It's not just like an encyclopedia where we read it to just figure out who did what when and then move on. It's not just about the facts. It's not a newspaper clipping. It is a prophetic story. So you always have to read these stories like someone is going to preach to you today and they're going to do it through a story. And in fact, the story is about a man named Gideon who is one of the judges in the Old Testament. And Judges is probably the worst translation of a word. It really should be called the Avengers because they are Israel's heroes. And so Judges is a collection of stories of Israel's heroes. They're hero tales. And Gideon isn't just one. He actually takes up chapters 6 through 9, and there's various stories about him. And I even think the oldest ones were northern, but some of them later on, a generation later, were told in the south and elaborated, and then the priest told them again. Even in this one chapter, chapter 6, as far as I can tell, there's a priestly intro, and then there's the northern hero story that just talks about the Midianites and the Amalekites, and you're supposed to boo when I say those other guys that moved into the land of Israel and are taking all their crops, and as soon as their crop comes due, they come down and they attack them and steal all their grain. So you're supposed to just, wow. And then it breaks, and then there's some unknown prophet who's probably from Josiah's time, and he comes and he preaches at him that the reason that God has given him into the hands of the Midians is because of all their idolatry and they're not listening to the Lord. So then there's a sermon, and then it breaks into a southern section. And how do I know that? Because all of a sudden, it starts to talk about Yahweh and the angel of Yahweh. It's kind of like if you've ever read the first chapter of Genesis, and then it just breaks, and instead of being this global picture of creation, now the Lord God, the Lord Yahweh, comes to walk in the garden with Adam and Eve. And so those are some of my favorite layers. I'm just going to start there. In Judges 6, verse 11, the story goes like this. And by the way, I'm going to shorten a little bit, but almost every phrase in this story is prophetic. Almost every word and phrase is carefully chosen to give us a picture of what's going on. It says, and then the angel of Yahweh came, and he sat under the oak, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of Yahweh appeared to him and said to him, Yahweh is with you, mighty man of valor. You can also translate it, Yahweh is with you, O valiant warrior. Now, I got to pick apart this thing, and no, it won't. I won't do this to every part of it. But first of all, he talks about the angel of Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh is the one that showed up and kept Abraham from killing Isaac. But it's hard to translate this word. The word Malak in Hebrew means angel or messenger. And sometimes in the Hebrew Bible, that phrase is used for someone that's just being a messenger for the Lord. Sometimes it's used as like an angel, like you think of an angel that was sent out by the Lord. And sometimes it's the Lord himself. And so the phrase, the angel of Yahweh, is kind of like the personal presence of Yahweh. So Yahweh shows up in kind of human-like form. So this is long before Jesus came and was the incarnate voice of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the angel of Yahweh is this presence. And so even it's going to change in this story, but it's sometimes like when he came, when the three angels came to Lot, he thought they were men at first, or then there's the angel of God that shows up to Samson's parents and he can't quite figure out whether it's a person or whether it's the Lord. It's that kind of a thing. And then it goes on to say that his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. And this phrase is so chock full of prophetic meaning. I just have to tell you what it is. So how do you thresh wheat? So this is the problem. Most of us have never threshed wheat. We go and get our Wonder Bread from Safeway. But back in the ancient days, when it was harvest time, first you had to pick the wheat, and then it's on long shafts, and then you have to let it dry, and then you have to beat it to get the grain to separate from the shaft. It's called threshing. And it says he was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now I have to stop and ask, why is that? Why would you thresh wheat in a wine press? A wine press, you know, is just like this little barrel where you crush out the grapes. But this is the condition. This is one of the great metaphors. And why I love it is because it's thousands of years old, but you and I can still get it today. Why would you thresh out wheat in a wine press? Because you're afraid of getting caught. Now he comes and he says, "Hail, valiant warrior." He must have thought to himself, "I don't feel very valiant. And there's all sorts of junk back here, so I don't know if I can get back here." But I always like to come into the baptismal to show you what Gideon was doing. And so he's down here inside a wine press because why? He's afraid. Oh my gosh, I'm afraid there's a spider in here. Anyway, oh, there's more spiders. He's down here like this and he's threshing the wheat because the Midianites are out to get him. And every once in a while, he pops up his head and then he's threshing the wheat, looking out for Midianites. And then all of a sudden, the angel of Yahweh shows up and says, "Hail, valiant warrior." And he says, "Valiant warrior, do I look like a valiant warrior to you?" This is not the posture of a valiant warrior. This is a posture of a chicken. This is somebody that's afraid. This is someone that is, and I like this word, traumatized. The whole beginning part of the chapter tells that they were being oppressed. They said those Midianites just moved into the land to destroy it. And so in the midst of his fear, in the midst of his trauma, now the Lord comes to him and he speaks prophetically into his life, something that he needed to hear. And so this is a story, by the way, in case you haven't figured out, you're Gideon. This is supposed to be a story, and it was told over generations and generations of Israelites later on when they were being attacked by the Assyrians and then the Babylonians and then the Greeks. The story of Gideon was a prophetic story to tell them, you might be threshing out wheat in a wine press right now, but the Lord is on your side and he sees something in you that you don't see. Anybody with me so far? How many know what it feels like? Man, how many know what it feels like to be treading out, to be threshing wheat in a wine press? I don't know what the equivalent is for that in modern day. Eating a Snickers in the closet. Whatever it is, you don't want to be caught and you're afraid. Think of just that. Just pause with me and meditate on that beautiful picture of fear and of trauma and of shame and of worry. And Gideon is going to be one of the heroes of Israel. God is going to give him a great assignment. But first, he's got to deal with what's going on in his heart and his mind. Are you with me so far? All right, in verse 13, the story goes on and says, "But Gideon said to him," now, why I love the Bible people is because unlike me, they talk back to God. They have no problem complaining or questioning when he's talking to him. If the angel of Yahweh showed up to me and spoke my name out loud, I think I would just shut up and listen. But Gideon doesn't have that ability. He says, "Oh, my Lord," which is a great phrase, be Adonai. And it's always used together. "Oh, my Lord." He says, "If Yahweh is with us, then why is all this happening to us?" He said, "And where are all his wondrous works, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not Yahweh bring us up out of Egypt?' But now Yahweh has forsaken us, and he's given us into the hand of Midian." But Yahweh turned to him and said, this is very dramatic, turned his face to him. And he said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Am I not sending you?" And so, next thing he addresses in him, not only how he sees him, but he says, "You have strength in you that you didn't know you have." And by the way, this speech, just like Job is a proxy for all of Israel's sufferings, Now Gideon is kind of talking on behalf of all of us and throughout all generations. So the Israelites, whenever they're being impressed, they're like this. If God is on our side, how come all this is happening to us? And if God is really on my side, what about all the miracles? And it feels like to me that he's forsaken us. So it goes on in verse 15. But he said to him, no matter how many times you try to encourage Gideon, he always seems to talk back. But he said to him, wait. But he said to him, oh, my Lord, how shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh, and I am the least of all of the house of my father. But Yahweh said to him, what? Surely I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. That's the second time he used that phrase. Surely I am with you. Say with you. This is one of the themes. I'm going to be with you. That's how you're going to do it. It's not on your own, but you're going to do it with me. Friends, how many know whenever we strike out to win the battle on our own, we fail. But if we could do it in the strength of the Lord, we will prevail. And then the angel of the Lord, skip down to verse 21. So what happens now is he says, oh, Lord, if I have found favor in your eyes, which is a very southern story thing to say. Moses asked for favor in God's eyes. Abraham asked for favor. Joseph found it wherever he went. And so he's saying, if I found favor in your eyes, show me a miracle. And so let me go bring you an offering. And so the angel of the Lord says, okay, I'll wait. And he goes away and he cuts up a little goat and makes broth and brings some unleavened cakes, brings them back, puts it on a rock like the angel told him to. And then it says, and then the angel of Yahweh stretched forth the end of the staff that was in his hand. Remember, I've told you about this before, like Abraham stretched forth his hand to take the knife. This is that pause moment where everything slows down and you're to see what's about ready to happen. He stretched forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and he touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And a fire rose up out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And so we have the fire in the burning bush in front of Moses. We have the fire that came and devoured Elijah's sacrifice on Mount Carmel. And now we have the fire that comes up out of the rock and devours this sacrifice. Even at the beginning of this part of the story, it said that Gideon's father's name was Joash, which means the fire of the Lord, the fire of Yahweh. And then the angel of Yahweh departed out of his sight. And then Gideon saw that he was the angel of Yahweh. And so Gideon said, alas, Yahweh is Lord, because I have seen the angel of Yahweh face to face. And then the last part of it says this. And then Yahweh said to him, peace unto you. Do not fear. You shall not die. And then Gideon built an altar to Yahweh, and he called it, say it with me, Yahweh Shalom. And to this day, it remains in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So whenever you see to this day, that means the narrator is telling you a story that happened in the past. And he says, and it's even like that today. So this is the southern narrator telling us an old, old story about a northern hero named Gideon. But in this part of the story, he meets the Lord face to face, and the Lord grants him peace. Today, the name of the Lord is Yahweh Shalom. The Lord is peace. And so now we've had several. Yahweh is the proper name of the God of Israel. And we don't know exactly how to pronounce it, but that's our best guess. And there are several composites, and I'm not even through with them, but three of them are in King James as Jehovah something. So this is Yahweh Yireh. King James says Jehovah Jireh. This is Yahweh Rapha, which I made a mistake, is not in the King James Bible, but it still means God is a healer, or the Lord is a healer. Yahweh Nisi was last week. The Lord is my banner. How many could say today still, the Lord is still your banner? No matter who wins the election, right? He's still my banner. He's the one that rules and reigns in my life. And he's not just a banner, but he's my banner, because I've taken and chosen to make him the Lord of my life. And the word today is Yahweh Shalom. Say Yahweh Shalom. So we know the word Shalom means peace. It's a very common way. And this is in King James. It says Jehovah Shalom. But Shalom is more than just peace. Like when I was growing up, the hippies would do this. Remember this peace sign? And this just means lack of war. It means I'm against war and I want the war to end. But peace is such a bigger concept. In the Hebrew Bible, peace is fulfillment. Shalom means completion, maturity, soundness, wholeness, both individual wholeness and communal wholeness. It means community. It means harmony. It means tranquility. It means security, well-being, welfare, friendship, agreement, success, and prosperity. Who could use a little shalom right about now? And so let me just pray this. By the way, did you notice before I move on, any science fiction nerds, notice that the letter on the right, which is the first letter of the word, that's the letter shin. It's shaped like something. How do you make it with your hand? Thank you. And this is why Spock would give a blessing and say, what? What did he say? That was a nerd test, and I think about 20% of you passed. Live long and prosper, because Leonard Nimoy was a Jewish boy, and he saw this growing up when he went to synagogue. It's how the Ashkenazi Jews would form their hands when the priest, when they would bless somebody, which means live long and prosper, because that's the letter shin. And so today I want to talk about how the Lord is the peace in our life. And the first thing he's peace over is the trauma. So I love this picture because it translates time and it translates even cultures. Treading out wheat in a wine press is a symbol for all of us that have found ourselves just not having a great day, not feeling like we're on our game. And when he says, "Hail, valiant warrior," it makes you wonder, is he just seeing something prophetic, or has sometime in Gideon's past he proven himself to be a man of valor? And the Lord remembers that, but for some reason, he doesn't feel like a man of valor today. And the Lord is reminding him of who he is. You know, when soldiers came back from World War I, they had a condition. They began to notice that it was so horrific that many of them would begin to live the trauma, even though they were out of danger, but they would live it over and over. Now, after Vietnam, they used to call it shell shock or battle fatigue. We've come to know it as PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. And it can happen not just by being in war. It can happen because of any number of traumas that happen in our life. It can happen as the result of sexual assault or warfare or a traffic collision. It can happen because of child abuse or domestic violence or any threat on somebody's life. I can just tell you, I have kids that have struggled and are still battling the battle with PTSD. And one of my friends says, "How in the world does a little kid get PTSD?" And I said, "You don't want to know." But it can happen because of a lot of different things in our life. And some of us deal with trauma that's never been diagnosed. So back in the day, they didn't really have any remedies. You know, people would self-medicate. And so many soldiers would come home from battle and be addicted to different things to try to mask the pain. And so to try to get rid of those flashbacks and try to get rid of those nightmares. And here we find Gideon in the middle of one of these episodes, in the midst of this condition where he is paralyzed. He can't move on with his life because he's not yet experienced healing. And so what we've come to realize about trauma is it's one thing for somebody to just say, just get over it. Or just deal with it, you know, just pray about it or ask the Lord to take it away. But what we've come to realize is that trauma doesn't just live in our mind. Trauma lives in our body. Our body remembers the trauma. That's what's so terrifying about it. If you have an uncontrollable phobia, you can realize sometimes your body just won't cooperate. I'll never forget, and I'm looking over at a scene of trauma. Believe it or not, that doesn't even look that high, that screen. I was up putting the wood around that screen when we were building this building, and we had this big giant scaffolding, and it wasn't like, say, how can you be 6'9 and be afraid of heights? I said, I don't choose to be. Just every once in a while, my body decides to freeze up because it can imagine falling over. And believe it or not, if you saw how big that thing was, you say, "You can't tip it over." I said, "No, you can't tip it over." I very likely might be able to if I had enough leverage on it. And I just froze. I hated it because I had to go down. I called for somebody's help. But, you know, God gave us a promise. Lo, I will be with you always. That doesn't mean you shouldn't get up on high things, only just stay down low to the ground, right? So, but fear and trauma, it comes into our bodies. I was preaching about this a couple of years ago, and it dawned on me, one of the stories that is so hard to understand and that I think gets preached wrong in a lot of ways is Jesus in the garden. And he's in the garden, and it says that he was grieved and he was stressed so bad that sweat was pouring out of his forehead like drops of blood. And he said, Father, if it's all possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And it becomes this great theological trauma about, or drama about whether or not, you know, aren't Jesus and the Father one? And maybe Jesus was having a crisis of faith. I don't think it was his faith that was struggling at all. I don't think Jesus ever once struggled in his faith. What it was Jesus' body was having an argument with his spirit. Are you with me? He knew where he was going. And by faith, he was saying, Lord, I'll do your will. But I got to tell you right now, my body is protesting. My body is telling me, do not go. It's going to be bad. And was he wrong? No, he wasn't wrong. And so understanding, first of all, that trauma lives in a different place. But friends, I got to tell you today, and I wish I don't have hours and I don't have the time to sit all of us down and counsel through. But there is help for trauma. There is help. There are things like talk therapy. There are things like group therapy. I tell you, in our household, it's an all of the above approach. There are medications that can help with certain things. And none of these in and of themselves is a cure. It can help to be in community. There's a reason why it's important for some guys to show up at the VA on a regular basis, just to be around other guys or women that get it, that have a shared history. That is therapy. There really is healing in some of these things. And so I got to tell you, far be it, and I've said this so many times, for us to ever, I think churches, and I can tell you that this has happened because people tell me every time I preach about it, is that happened to me? But churches that were dealing with trauma or depression or anxiety, and the very church that was claiming to present a gospel that would help them was telling them, don't ever take meds and don't ever talk to a psychiatrist. And I said, friends, why are we preaching that God wants to heal people and set them free and then telling them not to avail themselves to the tools that will set them free? Amen? All right, great. But Jesus comes along, and this is, okay, the angel of Yahweh. The New Testament form is Jesus Christ comes along and he speaks to them. Yahweh is with you, mighty warrior. Yahweh is with you. And Jesus said it like this to his disciples. Oh, man, did I skip the verse? Oh, man. Matthew 6, 22. I'm going to go back and read my scriptures because I got excited and missed them. So I was talking about being able to see yourself the way God sees you. And Jesus said, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. So how you see yourself is going to be how healthy you are. How do you see yourself? As a valiant warrior? Or do you see someone as hiding in a wine press? But the Lord wants to set every single one of us free. He said to his disciples before he left, would you say it with me? He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He wants to set us free. He wants to give us peace. Peace in our hearts. And I tell you, over this last week, I've really been praying for the country. And I watch and I listen. I have my own political opinions, but I don't even put them on my kids. I encourage them, vote, vote, vote. But some of my kids are just getting to the age where they can vote. And one of them is on the source of all things true, Tickety Talk. Because what could ever be put on the internet that wasn't true? Am I right? It's in print right there. And every half hour he comes and knocks on my office and said, Dad, I need to talk to you. Did you hear about this and this and this? And he was complaining about one of the candidates. And he said, I'm really worried. I'm so afraid they're going to take over and the whole world is going to be destroyed. And I said, man, son, I said, listen, I said, I'll talk about this. I'll debate. I'll reason it through. But the first thing you need to know is don't be afraid. It's going to be okay. Now, some of you are chuckling to yourself because you're just like the cat that swallowed the canary this morning, right? Finally, and it just dawned on me this something. And you tell me if this isn't right. This isn't a political stance, but it just dawned on me that this election, the reason that people are so emotional, the reason that people even get so angry and so defensive about it is I believe we are a nation that is still in trauma. I think we're still wounded. It started maybe at the two elections ago, but then we had COVID that shut us down. You don't think COVID was a trauma? I got to tell you, it was so mentally unhealthy for so many people. It destroyed people's lives. Some of us lost loved ones. We lost people from our church. And by the way, they left because they were on the right and the left. They left. And so it divided relationships. And then, well, it got over. We're over it. Aren't we over it? Isn't COVID over? Maybe the bulk of the virus is over. But I still think, and this is why PTSD is important, is trauma can live on even after the danger is past. That there's still woundedness. I talked with somebody last week that has a family member that they're still estranged from because of COVID. Still, all these years later. And then in the midst of it all, boy, we were at each other's throats about mask or no mask, vaccine or no vaccine, gathering together or no gathering together. You remember all those things in the midst of a very heated political campaign and all of this stuff. And then we had riots in downtown Portland. You remember any of this? Have you just masked it over? I think we're still hurting. I think we're in a nation that still, even though we're over the bulk of the danger, I think we're a nation that's still hurting. And it's why I see people, some that are jubilant, some that were really upset and crying the last time the election went one way, and then people that are upset and really distraught because the election went another way. And I'm just praying for one thing. Friend, in the midst of this all, if you can receive it or not, I pray and wish peace upon you. Peace upon you. May the Yahweh of peace be upon you and heal your family and heal your friends. I pray, and I've been praying for this Thanksgiving to be a time of healing. You know, you have a choice. How many realize that words have power? I'm so grateful that all of the stupid commercials are over. Just hatred, hatred, hatred. I'm telling you, I don't care how much truth or lies in those things. Nobody is that evil. Nobody is that evil, like the commercial said. Most people are somewhat in between. All of them are flawed. We know that. But let's just come together. So you come up on a friend or a relative this holiday season, and it seems like they have set themselves on fire with worry and grief and fear. You have a choice. You can either bring a hose or you can bring a gas can. You can either help them put it out or you could just make it worse. Which are you going to do? Are you going to pile on? And so I said this, I'm sorry for those of you that you didn't win this time. Those of you that did win, try to be nice. Don't gloat too much. Or at least maybe just gloat with people that agree with you. But sooner or later, I am praying for peace to come back. Peace. And I just think, for some reason, this last week, I looked at it, and instead of thinking of it with political eyes, I was thinking of it just the way the Lord looks at it. And I just said, there are a lot of people in our country that are still hurting. And not just from this last month, that are still hurting from the last 8 years. That are still hurting. And I just wish peace upon you and your family. The second thing is peace over doubt. And so, the first we know just because of his threshing wheat and the winepress thing. But then he goes on to this litany and he recites, but Lord, if Yahweh is with me, then why has all this stuff happened to us? Why did this all happen? one of the most important lessons to learn from the life of Job. And I got a lot of my favorite teaching on this from Rabbi Harold Kushner, who's the author of the book, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. And he said when, because he had had a daughter that passed away at a very young age, and he had to wrestle through the goodness of God and the sovereignty of God. And he wrote an amazing book, reasoning through it. And one of the things he says is, one of the greatest mistakes that Job's friends made is that when he would say, why, that they thought that was a question. And it wasn't a question, it was a cry for help. And they said, why is this happening to us? Why? And they don't need a bunch of answers. How many know you step in and answer those why questions? Almost always you're going to say something that doesn't help. That doesn't help. Try to find. And people are asking the why question right now. Instead, say what? You know, what can I do? How can we help out? What is it that we can do together? And if it can draw us together, friends, we'll only get stronger. The book of Isaiah was a prophet during the time of Hezekiah. And I think about, just in my little mental time machine, how the story of Gideon must have been such an encouragement to Hezekiah. And it was during that season that they talked about the angel of Yahweh. I know this because in the story, when Hezekiah is surrounded by the Assyrian army, the largest empire to ever be formed, the angel of Yahweh goes out and fights on his behalf. So that's a little Easter egg that shows me, they were talking about this in this season of time. But Isaiah comes along in the wake of it, and he says, do not fear, for what? I am with you. So do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. It's a little word that gets buried in English. But every time I see it, I think about that Hezekiah layer. And it's just this word, im, which means with. And it seems like it's just a throwaway word, but it is so powerful. There is something about the presence of the Lord that the Holy Spirit was speaking to this generation about. I am with you. You're not going to be alone. He said that to me. He says, Yahweh is with you. Yahweh is with you. And he says, surely I'm going to be with you. In the book of Isaiah gives Hezekiah, who is the king that had to stand up to them, he gave him a nickname. He says, you know, when you were born, I prophesied to your father and I called you Emmanuel. That's where that name came from. Now later on, that became a prophecy about Jesus, because Jesus, like Hezekiah, was the king of Israel. Maybe the only true God with us. But Emmanuel means God is with us. He's with us. And so the angel comes and says, Yahweh Imaka, may Yahweh be with you wherever you go. And as long as he's on our side, how can anybody be against us? Anybody with me so far? I want to say it to you again in Hebrew, Yahweh Imaka, may Yahweh be with you wherever you go. Whatever you're battling today, whatever the battle is, because we all have different ones. Some are big, some are small. Some of us are battling illness or injury. Some of us are battling things with our families, things in our finances. But friends, I'm so sure that we're going to win the victory as long as the Lord is on our side, as long as we have him with us. And what's wonderful about it is his overcoming peace releases us to do what we need to do. And so some people think peace is lack of war, but Yahweh comes and he preaches peace to Gideon, and he's going to send him out to go deal with the Midianites. He wasn't going to start a problem, he was going to end a problem, but he was going to need a lot of strength. He was going to need a lot of courage. He was going to need somebody to rise up and see something in him that he couldn't see in himself. And friends, every one of us need that. The word of the Lord for you today, not because I said it, but because he says it, is the Lord is with you. He'll give you the courage. He'll give you the strength to do it. If he calls you to do it, he will give you everything you need to accomplish it. Anybody say amen? Amen. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says this. Would you read it with me? It says, and may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And friends, sometimes we just need someone to speak life into us to speak peace into our life, to speak hope, to tell us it's going to be okay. Amen? I don't know why, but I was just preparing this message, and I'm always asking for stories or illustrations, because those are the things that connect the word of the Lord with our everyday life. And people ask every once in a while why I show a video. Well, if a picture's worth 1,000 words, then a video's worth 1,000,000. It's just a way of telling a story. That's all it is. Like Jesus stopping and saying, let me tell you a story about a man who went out to scatter seeds, right? He told the story because we can relate to it. And the whole time I kept dealing with this and thinking about Gideon's trauma and thinking about Gideon kind of being at the situation where the Lord couldn't use him. And I kept thinking of the movie Seabiscuit. I don't know if you ever saw Seabiscuit. It's based on a true story. It's a racehorse from back in the Great Depression days. And I won't tell you the whole story, but, you know, he won championships. And what I love about this movie and how it was made, and I don't even know how much of it is based on the truth. The jockey's name was Red Pollard. That was a real guy. And he was too tall to be a jockey, and he had a lot of trauma in his past. And the whole world was going through the Great Depression. And Seabiscuit was an undersized horse, even though his father was man of war. And all of these things were against him, this little horse with a tall jockey. But for some reason, at that moment in American history, they needed a hero. Seabiscuit became this unlikely hero and this symbol of hope for an entire nation. And so, anyway, the movie just gets down towards the end, and there's a discovery about Red Pollard after one of the races. Just watch this scene for a minute, and then we'll continue on.
I told you, look out for Rosemont.
I thought I had it.
You stopped riding.
I couldn't see him.
What were you talking about? He was flying up your tail.
Yeah, no, I can't.
What?
See out there.
He lied to us.
What?
He lied to us. You want a jockey who lies to us?
What do you mean?
He can't see. He's blind in one eye.
It's fine, Tom.
It's fine.
Yeah, it's fine. You don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a little bit.
What I loved about that line, and by the way, it's poetic. If you've seen the whole movie, toward the beginning when he was hiring Tom to be his trainer, he was working on an ex-racehorse who was wounded. He says, is that horse going to run again? He goes, no, probably not. Or is he going to race again? He says, well, why are you working on him? And he says, because I can. And he says, you know, this horse isn't going to be a racehorse, but he could be a lead pony. He could be a cart horse. He's good for a lot of things. And then he told him, you don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a little bit. So now later on in the movie, when he finds out that Red is blind in one eye, he turns back and he uses his same wisdom back on him. He said, you know, just like that horse, you don't throw a whole life away just because it's banged up a little bit. I just thought that movie, it's called Seabiscuit, but it's really not about a horse. It's about a bunch of wounded people that have been through some real trauma and loss of family and been through the depression. They'd really gone through it, and they needed a symbol of what that hope was. And friends, sometimes all you need is just one person of faith to speak life into you. Sometimes all you just need is one good brother, one good sister to say, it's going to be okay. It's fine. You're going to be okay. And I came here just to tell you one thing today. Whether or not you're elated or upset or you're worried about the economy or you're worried about the wars or you're worried about the president or whatever, you're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. Peace unto you. It's going to be fine. Jesus is still in charge. He knows you. He loves you. He's got good things in store for you. Anybody say amen? Amen. There is more power in the spoken word to speak life and peace into somebody. And so I just pray that this would be a season of peace. Amen? That we would just be people that helped each other through no matter what we're going through. And the last part of that story is the angel leaves him with this word, peace unto you, do not fear, you shall not die. And so there's another way to translate this. I noticed in Hebrew that the words are in a different order. And then it says, and then he said, Yahweh, peace unto you. Shalom lecha. Another way to translate it. And then he said, Yahweh shalom lecha. The peace of Yahweh be upon you. And then he named the altar Yahweh shalom after that phrase. No matter how it is, that the Lord comes to speak peace unto us today. What a wonderful, wonderful gift it is. If we came away with nothing else today, but just a sense of peace in our heart, that the Lord is in charge and that things are going to be okay. Amen? Peace is not the absence of struggle. It is the absence of fear. Ronald Reagan, to quote the great communicator, once said, peace is not the absence of conflict. It is the ability to handle conflict by peaceful means. You know, I remember back when I was growing up, people used to accuse Ronald Reagan of being a warmonger, but he started no wars, and at the end of it, I thought this was amazing. You know who came to speak at his funeral? Mikhail Gorbachev. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall, came and spoke. I read an op-ed that he wrote. He called it The Eagle That Became a Dove. And he says, even despite all of those things, he knew that it is peace that is foremost. And peace isn't just lack of conflict. Sometimes it's in the midst of that conflict that we get to find out what true peace is. One of my favorite verses in all the Bible, and I don't know if there's any warriors in this place. Anybody else? Any warriors? I said warrior, right? He said, hail valiant warrior. You thought I said hail valiant warrior. You know, it's hereditary. I got it from my mother who got it from her mother. But there is a peace that surpasses understanding. Will you read this with me? Philippians 4:6 says, read it out loud with me. Some of you need to tattoo this on the inside of your eyelid so you can see it when you go to sleep. Say it with me, would you? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you just love that part? The peace of God, which transcends all understanding. That means it doesn't have to make sense to you. Yes, but Lord, I still have this problem and this problem. And he says, yeah, that's your understanding thinking. But it transcends all those things. The peace of God, which transcends your trauma, can guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That can bring healing. So make a request known to God and leave it up to him. Because as long as the Lord is our peace, we have everything that we need. Amen. I want to leave you with this last verse. Hebrews 13:5 says, would you read it with me? It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He will be with you. He's always with you. He never leaves you. And when he's by your side, you have peace. Yeah? Peace. This last week, And I lost one of my dear friends about a week and a half ago. And I couldn't talk about it last week. I probably shouldn't be talking about it this week because I'm not ready. But Dave Bergstrom went on to be with Jesus and wasn't expecting it. And it was a surprise to me. I got to spend all week camping next to him at family camp. In the last few years, I put him next to my camper just so I can help him take care of stuff if he can't lift something or whatever. But I don't know how to describe Dave because I love all of you. I consider you all my friends. But then, you know, there are just some people. I don't know if he was like a second dad since my dad passed away. He'd probably hate that. He said, probably say older brother, Pastor Mike. When Sam Pence passed away, he was in that video. I used to talk about Sam being saved just after World War II and being here faithful all these years. And after Sam passed away, Dave came up to me and he says, Mike, I just want you to know, you are not, now that Sam's gone, you are not allowed to use me as the faithful old guy illustration. That was my buddy Dave. You know, it just dawned on me. You know, he lives just up the road from me, but I drive a Sea Ray boat because he drove Sea Rays. And I learned how to camp, and I learned how to do a lot of stuff with my trailer. And he was just kind of one of those figures for me, and learned how to live a simple life. I think that's one of the great things. I've really loved being sent to a mill town to pastor, because you learn a lot from just mill guys. You learn a lot about that if you don't spend too much, you can have some left over when you retire. You know, if you live a simple life, you can actually, you know, live like a king for the rest. You don't have to have everything brand new, shiny, and fancy. What a great way to live life. I thought of this verse. And Dave was like that for me. He was just one of those brothers that lived a simple life and a happy life, was faithful to his wife and his daughters. And it's just something. So how it happens, no matter what time of night or day, it's usually the family calls and the sheriff show up first, and then I show up, and then the medical examiner shows up, and then the funeral home shows up. Sometimes over the last year or so, I've even had the privilege of getting to clean up some of my friends before the family got there. But I've prayed over a lot of people. I counted up something over like 120 of my friends and family that were a part of my church. I have a whole church in heaven. And I just got to tell you, I wouldn't be up here preaching what I'm preaching if I didn't believe it and if it didn't make a difference. I have seen it. To have that hope that we're going to be back together again. I have that hope. It better be, otherwise there's 120 people are going to be really mad at me on the other side. But I know that's not going to happen. And I went to go and pray over my little buddy Dave, my little Swiss buddy, and the blessing. The medical examiner said he died of probably just a heart attack. He had some heart problems. And there was no sign of struggle. So it was just peaceful. I went and prayed over him in his bed. And I wish you could have seen the look on his face. He looked like he was having the sweetest dream that you could ever have. There with his jammy bottoms on and his Reindeer Run t-shirt. And that's the part that got me. Arena and Jeannie said they noticed the Reindeer Run t-shirt too that I designed. And I just thought, that's just like him. I said, man, that's it. Friends, I don't know about you. How do you want to go on? But I just want to go and be faithful for the rest of my life and just go on. And I'm going to tell you, if you ask me, what difference does it make to have Jesus as the Lord of your life? And I'll tell you one of the biggest things, absolute peace that surpasses understanding. Absolute peace till the very last breath. No worries. You don't have to be afraid. Absolute peace. So I'm not okay today. I'm still quite emotional. I'm not over it yet. But I got to tell you, I have peace in my heart because I know where my buddy is. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You can have peace even when things aren't all straight in your life. You can have peace in the midst of it. And I pray that the Lord would just give you peace today. Would you receive it? I don't know if you're ready to receive it. Some of you, would that soak into your heart today? May God's peace be with you. Can I pray? Father God, Lord, I just thank you today for your perfect peace. You are the Lord of peace. You are the Prince of Peace. You are the one that brings your shalom into the world and into our hearts. And I just pray, Lord, right now, whatever the situation we're in, whatever the struggle is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the mountain is that we're facing, Lord, that your shalom would carry us, that you would impart it to us, not just as a vain hope, or not just like wishing somebody good luck, but may the God that lives in our hearts bring shalom. I pray for healing, Lord, for those that are still dealing with trauma, for those of us that are still upset about something happening in our life, maybe a long time ago, maybe just recent, but I pray that your peace would come and rule and reign. I just pray, Lord, peace over every family in these holiday seasons, that for so many people, and just in my experience, especially for so many ladies that have all of the expectation and the work put on their shoulders for the holidays, I pray that this would be a time of peace and of joy, not of stress. I pray, Lord, for those of us that are grieving loved ones, that your peace would just come and minister. We just thank you, Lord God, for who you are. And friend, can I ask you today, if you're here today and you just need to ask the Lord into your heart, to open up your heart and to let him in. If you need to just reclaim a relationship with him and make him the Lord of your life today, would you just look up at me for a minute? I got to tell you, it's the best thing you could ever do. Is there anybody like that today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise God. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, if you're able to, would you just stand and grab somebody's hand next to you today? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pray this with me, would you? Lord Jesus, come into my heart today. Be my Lord and my Savior. And give me peace. I pray, Lord God, for our country, for our nation, and for all of us as a family, that your peace would rule. And we give you all the praise today. In Jesus' mighty name, amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering. Thank you. I love you so much. Have a great day.